Messiah's Branch Podcast, a one-hour prophecy program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of Messiah's Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Greetings, Saints, and welcome to Mission Watch Live, another Messiah's Branch National Satellite Radio Program. We are broadcasting live from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's date is September 17, 2015. Folks, with Mission Watch Live, we are warning the world as it happens. If you need help with anything after this program, please call me. If you need a prayer, you can call me for that also. If you get the machine, please leave your name, your number, your prayer request, and or message. Or, before you get the phone number, there is another way that you can, in fact, have me pray for you. Like today, I went out to the mailbox, I opened it, up a letter, and the letter came to me asking for a specific prayer, which my brother, we will be praying this Sabbath for your tumor. But anyway, the brother asked for a prayer for his tumor. We'll anoint it with oil, we'll pray on it, and we'll send a letter back to him. This is at no charge to you. So if you'd like it prayer done that way, we can do that. Or you can call me, of course. The phone number is 620-878-4682. 620-878-4682. And an emergency. My cell phone number is 316-619-4886. You can always find updates with the breaking news, our ministry radio program archives, and our mailing address at our blog, which is very simply prophecyhour.com. Of course, you probably ought to put the www thing in it, but if you Google prophecyhour.com, I guarantee you will come up with many, many pages that will have links to our website. Okay. Our program archives can be found there at prophecyhour.com, which is like a hub for all of our ministries. It's really smartphone friendly, so go on over there, check it out, because we hear that about 50% of the people that listen to radio nowadays actually listen to it on their smartphones. Smartphone friendly, so is the archives. Go on over there and have a look. And I really ask you to share the radio programs with at least two or three other people. Now, prayer, and we'll bring on tonight's guest. Dear Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name I pray. Father, I pray that radio tonight goes according to your will and not our will, Father. For we don't really know how to do anything rightly, Father, and you know all things. So we ask for your guidance tonight, and please give our listeners out there ears in which to hear the truth. In Yeshua HaMashiach's name, amen and amen. Well, tonight's guest is Eric E. Walker. He's an author and he's a sought-after speaker who connects the dots with the news with Bible prophecy and the end times. His insights in the Middle East are in part because of his weekly radio show. Anyway, he brings a Jewish perspective to many of the complex issues facing the world today. He resides in Birmingham, Alabama. I was sent this from his publicist. Mac's exodus from the Middle East leaves the West vulnerable and may point to the end times. Western Europe is in its greatest transition since World War II. Tens of thousands of Muslims are pouring into host countries. On the surface, this is a human tragedy forced on innocent people by warfare in Syria, Iraq, and Afghanistan. According to a handful of experts on history and Mideast affairs, the real story is much bigger than a humanitarian catastrophe that is unfolding. Eric Walker has served over the largest Messianic congregation in the United States and speaks and writes on trends related to Jews, Israel, and prophecy. He believes the disbursement of ISIS and the expansion of the Muslim colonization in Europe are opening the door for the downfall of the Western free governments eventually. Walker points to social data that shows when the Muslim population in a given country exceeds 8%, it reaches a tipping point. I agree with him on that. We've had experts on here that said so. This is when This is when terrorist activities increase and disrupt social order and creating chaos. Western countries that value freedom of press and thought are vulnerable by virtue of their openness and collective charity. Rather than many Muslims are creating their own communities, laws, pushing their values on their hosts. They're not assimilating. Walker points to France, Spain, and the Netherlands, Belgium, and England as prime examples of social disruption. In his book, The CODIS, Walker explains how terrorists will eventually take on a more insidious focus, biological warfare, widespread disruption of electronic networks, including banking. Well, enough of all this. If he does, though, he also predicts will bring down the Hamas in Gaza and the West Bank, placing Israel at a greater risk. Well, let's bring him on and talk to him. Are you there with me, Eric?
I am, Pastor Dan, and thank you to you and to your listeners for having me on.
Well, I'm really glad to have you on, and your background says that you were the head of a Messianic congregation. Tell us a little bit about yourself.
Yes, I was the founding rabbi of Congregation Bethel here in Birmingham, and I stepped down in April of 2013 to begin to launch an evangelical outreach to churches called Igniting a Nation. And it was a transitional time for me, and I'm now out five, six, even seven nights a week in churches all over the Southeast, bringing this message of it's interesting, I no longer use the term end times. I actually refer to them as the beginning times as we usher in the millennial reign of Jesus.
Amen. I never thought of it that way, but you're absolutely right. And that might even be more friendly, what saying to get you in front of different audiences. What do you think?
Well, I think the people sometimes expect this apocalyptic event, excuse me, that's going to bring about the end of the world, and Scripture doesn't really support that. It's the end of, after the millennial reign, of course, the final conflict where Satan is bound forever, and the new heaven and new earth, but there's no explosion, there's no eruption of the earth where it disintegrates and God brings down a new heaven and earth. He does that already in the place, the spiritual capital of the world, which is Jerusalem. And so we see that this, not really a misnomer, but it's a presentation that we've, I honestly think Hollywood's had a great deal of influence over it, in believing that this apocalypse that we look at is really going to wipe out mankind and to wipe out the earth. But it's truly a resurrection of what God had created in the Garden of Eden.
Yeah, amen. I agree with you totally. I believe that, the Western world has a whole really, incorrect way they look at the Bible in a sense. They look at the Bible as Western centric instead of Middle Eastern centric, and they really don't get everything. Are you kind of along with me on that?
Well, I am. I think that when the millennium changed in 2000, Time magazine did a feature article about what to expect in the new millennium. And number 10 on their list of major things to happen in the 2000s was the restoring of the Jewishness of Jesus. And so we begin to see over the last really 15 years, and it was a very accurate statement, a return to the Jewish roots of Christianity, to understand that the feast of Leviticus 23 were actually the spring feasts of Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and Shavuot, Feast of Weeks, were all fulfilled at the first coming. So we have a reasonable expectation now to look for a prophetic sign, and I look at them as the feasts, the fall feast. And so it's a reasonable expectation prophetically that if God was fulfilling His appointed time, His Moedim, through the first incarnation of Jesus, that He would use the fall feast to usher in His return. And so that is my expectation from a prophetic standpoint as to what the season will be. Of course, no one knows the day or the time, but we can certainly learn from the Bible God's seasonality and how He uses His own structure. He's setting the stage in the world for ushering in the return of Messiah, and all the dominoes are falling into place as we look at the Middle East. And America, As much as I love you, and it's my country, and I'm a first-generation American, as much as I believe in this nation, scripturally, we fall into the category of the word all, A-L-L. In the Hebrew, it's kol. And Zechariah 12 refers to America in that way when it says that God's going to make Jerusalem a cup that sends the world reeling, and when all the nations of the world turn against her, then he'll restore her to her former glory, and we sit squarely in the middle of that all.
Yeah, absolutely. I really like you, brother. You feel the way that I do mostly about things. First off, about the fall feast, absolutely. I can't wait. We got Tabernacles coming up real soon, and of course, Atonement's first. But it's a great time of year for me. But you know, when I read the Bible, when I came out of the world and I read the Bible, I wasn't a church person. And I saw the Bible in the mannerism that, you know, we're talking about. I saw Yeshua as a Jew. How else could you see, I thought, by reading the Bible that way? I mean, you know. But there is an awakening, and that's springing forward. You say you were the head of the largest Messianic congregation in the country. That's really encouraging. So is it still a large congregation since you...
It is still a large congregation. When I stepped down, we had about 750 families. I have not kept in touch with them, but I started in February of 2007, and in 6 years, it grew from zero to 750 families. And so God supernaturally blessed us with a 45,000 square foot, 5.5 acre facility that was paid for through the gifts and the serving of many in the community. And we became the central Messianic congregation for most of Alabama, that kind of came from hours away, even from Tennessee, from Georgia, and from Louisiana, coming into our Arab Shabbat and Shabbat services.
Oh, amen. Yeah, that's really great. I see the Messianic movement, you know, the people moving towards it, the waking up, so to speak, is actually one of the signs that I thought we would, you know, would see in the time of the end. What do you think?
Well, I agree. I absolutely agree. I think the time for Zion is now. We're seeing there's over 300 Messianic congregations in Israel today, when just 20 years ago there might have been 3. We're seeing that the numbers of believers, Jewish believers in Israel, both from the Ethiopian community, the Russian-speaking community, as well as the Sabras, is extraordinary. And this is one of those signs that we look for to usher in return. You know, you can look at it this way, that more Jewish people have accepted Jesus in the last 200 in the last 20 years than really in almost the last 1800 years.
Yeah, amen. Yeah. I know that other than in America, we'll take that off the table for a moment. I know in China, the gospel's exploding, and it's on track to becoming, if we're around that long, so to speak, in another 10 or 15 years, to be the largest nation, you know, holders of Christianity. I know in the Middle East, I know Joel Richardson, I don't know if you've heard of him, he's written several books.
Yes.
Joel Richardson, yeah, he's a good brother. He goes over and visits the, you know, refugee camps and everything, and he says there's an explosion of Muslims, you know, over there that are refugees that are turning to Christ. And so we are seeing, you know, a lot of people turn to Messiah in this time. But I would expect it, because I believe, because of Israel, the big sign, that we are indeed in this time. Do you believe that?
Oh, I absolutely agree with you, Pastor Dan, that there is a wave underfoot that God prophesied. You know, in Isaiah 17, when he talked about Damascus, he also foretold that the fleeing from Syria would come to faith, just as they did in Nineveh. And so when we look at what's happening with the movement of ISIS into the region, the civil war that's going on, we know that the days of Damascus, according to Isaiah 17, are numbered. That and it's even more significant than we think it is, because there's a counter prophecy contained in Islam. I'm not sure if you're familiar with the Hadith, which is the sacred writings about the Quran, but there is a prophecy contained in there that foretells of Jesus' return. And they say that Jesus will stop in Damascus first on his way to Jerusalem, and that he will land on the minarets of Damascus. And as he lands on the minarets of Damascus, he will weep for Syria. He'll weep for Damascus, and his tears will turn to blood, and that those who are underneath him or touched by the blood will die. And once he leaves Damascus, he will then break through the eastern skies of Jerusalem. Well, how interesting that that prophecy is completely diametrically opposed with the prophecy of Isaiah 17, which says that Damascus will be a ruinous heap, destroyed in just 1 hour. So when the time of Damascus fall comes, this will be a prophecy of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob fulfilled, and it will counter, refute, and nullify the sacred text of the Quran and the Hadith, sending a message to Islam that Muhammad was the false prophet.
Right. I am pretty familiar with the comparison between what we see in the Word of God, the Word of Yahweh, of the Antichrist or the man of sin, and the comparison with their Mahdi and Jesus. And, you know, really, it's amazing how they parallel each other, so to speak.
Well, it's fascinating that if you take the Greek 666 and you superimpose it over the Arabic in the name of Allah, they are eerily similar, and to the naked eye, you would not be able to tell the difference between the two. So as you look at ISIS and we look at the number of man 666 and we say, ha-ha, that's going to be the mark and it will be through a chip or a tattoo, I'm a subscriber to the fact that the mark of the beast is already in the world. It's worn on the foreheads of every ISIS soldier that says, in the name of Allah, and he has on his forearm the cross swords of Islam. And I believe that we're seeing that as it expands into Europe, as it expands into America, as we see the 22 contiguous Muslim nations surrounding Israel, and the banner of Islam is waving high. They're advancing at 5 times the rate that Christianity is in winning souls, if you will, parenthetically souls, maybe quotation marks around it, of adherence to Islam. And I think that we've given a misnomer. There's no such thing as radical Islam. There is compliant Islam, obedient Islam, adherence to the text of the Quran Islam. But that represents 25%. The rest are really, quite honestly, 75% are ultimately either non-adherence or backslidden Muslims that are irrelevant in being able to impact the 25% that adhere to the writings of the Quran.
Yeah, absolutely. I had a brother on, he's a Muslim, but he calls himself not a Mohammedan Muslim, but anyway, he was on a couple of years ago and he educated us to a bunch of that. But I'm really glad to talk to you, brother, because I absolutely agree, and I've been saying it on this radio program for a number of years, that I believe that those are the enemies of the Antichrist, and I absolutely agree with you about the mark. Somebody sent it to me over, I don't know, 6-7 years ago, and I was floored when I seen the comparison of what the Greek letters looked like, where they said it was 666, and what the name of Allah was, I was just completely floored. I don't see, when a person sees that, I don't see how they could come to any other conclusion. What do you think?
Well, they really can't, but, you know, most people turn a blind eye to this kind of thing. You know, it's almost as if, unless they hear it from their own pulpit, in their own congregation, you and I appeal to the believer that says he wants to go deeper. He wants to connect the dots of Scripture. He wants to see the ultimate chessboard of God as it's being set up, and he wants to watch those moves, map those moves to biblical prophecy. This is what's happening in the world today. As we see the strategic alignment, you know, I'm an adherent to the Psalm 83 war because Psalm 83, as much as it is, as we examine the text of Ezekiel 38. Ezekiel 38 imparts 4 specific circumstances that must exist before the Battle of Armageddon, and they have to do with Israel. And the first one in Ezekiel 38 is that Israel must be a sovereign nation. Israel is not a sovereign nation in the biblically mandated borders of Genesis 15. So until that happens, until that border is established, Israel is not a sovereign nation according to God's definition. The second condition that says in Ezekiel 38, before the Battle of Armageddon, is that Israel must be at peace with their neighbors. Well, we see the armies of Allah. For the first time, we see a connection between Syria, Lebanon, Iraq, Jordan, Saudi Arabia, and Egypt. Now, in our natural mind, we could never foresee an alliance between those nations again after their attack on Israel in 1948, 1949, and then again in the Six-Day War. But we're now seeing that there is a presence in every one of those nations of an organized group that we call terrorists, that call under the banner of ISIS. Now, once ISIS takes over Hamas, and people are kind of deceived by the Western headlines that say that Tony Blair was brokering an 8-year peace accord with Hamas. Well, right. If I were Hamas, I would sign it too, because Hamas is about to be rendered irrelevant. ISIS is going to take over Hamas. When the leadership of the Palestinian Authority steps down, ISIS will take over and have a presence in the West Bank and the presence in Sinai and in Gaza. And so when we see that, we now see an army surrounding Israel. Listen, nobody enters a peace accord, a peace treaty, unless there's a war.
Right.
It's peace treaties that come about after a battle. And so the third requirement in Ezekiel 38 is that Israel be a nation without walls, bars, or gates. Well, Israel has a wall today. Therefore, we're not ready for Armageddon. The stage is being set, but we're not there yet. And then the fourth one is that Israel would have so much wealth that the world would want to plunder it. Well, those four requirements haven't been met yet. So there must be a war before the war. There must be a battle that takes place, and I believe that these ISIS rebels, if you will, who are amassing on the borders of Israel, will instigate, the only description we have of it is of Psalm 83 war, that will bring about and usher in a peace agreement. Well, that peace agreement will bring about a 7-year peace agreement that will be violated after 3.5 years. What does that sound like?
I'm going to have to break in. We've only got a minute before break, but I talked to a rabbi, you know, from Israel a couple of years back about his book that it was called Prophecies in the Time of Muslim Rule or something like that. But I asked him, and it took me a couple of weeks to get it out of him. I said, well, what is the one thing that you see that has to happen before, you know, Mashiach returns? And I know they have a different outlook for Messiah. And he said, well, Israel has never received its fullness of riches. Please tell me the website's at, and we'll go to break and come back. Please tell them where your website is, and then we will go to break and come back.
Okay. My website is ignitinganation.com, and the book that I've written called The CODIS is thecodisbook.com.
Amen. And we'll talk about that book when we come back. Folks, we'll be back in 3 minutes.
Don't go away. Pastor Dan will be right back.
Food prices going up, homes being foreclosed, unemployment insurance running out, jobs leaving the country. Many people cannot afford to eat or keep a roof over their head. Too many can do neither. Messiah's Branch has a mission church in Wichita, Kansas that helps the victims of this banker's economy, the American people. Your neighbors. The mission is the last hope for so many Americans. We need your help to lift up the poorest of the poor. These are men, women, and children who once had homes, now in the street. They all need what you need. First aid, beds, food, clothing, and so on. You can send a monetary gift or a box of necessities to 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Or donate online by going to WichitaHomeless.com. or simply call 316-619-4886. 316-619-4886.
Back. This is Pastor Dan Catlin, and you're listening to Mission Watch Live on the American Voice Radio Network. Please remember to pray it on about a donation for our work with the homeless and poor from our mission church in Wichita, Kansas. Support us so we can care for the people that the Father sends us. We need your help for all kinds of different things. It's winter. Most people, you look outside, you don't feel like it's winter, but at nighttime, it's cool. We're already preparing for winter for all the thousands of people that come over looking for help. You know, we get no help from any organized churches or government agencies. Here in Kansas, you know, a Messianic church, there's not that many of them. And so while they say we do a good job, we're the weirdos down the street that support Israel and take care of the poor. And so we don't get any help from organized churches or government agencies. It's only folks like you that have supported us for that. We're now in our 16th year that make this mission church work. So why do so many people come to us for help? Well, love is the first answer. They're treated as family. They're given a relationship. People walk in the doors. Nobody says, what's your name? Blah, blah, blah. You know, they don't have to fill out paperwork. They come in. They relax. We give them a sandwich. They get fed sandwiches for 3 hours, and they relax. They get first aid. They get clothing. They get Bibles. They get counseling. And nobody pressures them. At 4:30, my wife serves them a regular home-cooked meal. And so we have helped thousands upon thousands of people over the years. And we have no set guidelines like programs. The only programs I have is radio programs. People just walk in the door and ask for what they need. That's the rule. And if we don't have a way to do it, we pray in the way to do it. Anyway, this is why even the agencies tell their employees about the Fathers of the Mission Church. You see, when guidelines stop them from helping, they send people to us. People who have millions of dollars in their budget send people to a place that really has no budget. We are the last hope for so many, and we're all responsible to care one for another, as we are brothers keepers. All donations, no matter what size, helps. And the Father notices all donations that come from where? Your heart. You can donate online or by mailing a check or money order, and you can find all this information at prophecyhour.com, which is really easiest to find us because, folks, we have been on radio since it was on shortwave first, but after shortwave, we got on AVR. We've been on here since about 2003, and we are a satellite radio program that also broadcasts on FM in Eagle Point, Oregon. And we are simulcast on the net, and we've been doing it, putting our programs on the internet also, clear back as far as 2001. So, you can find us very easy by going to prophecyhour.com, or you can call me at 620-878-4620, or 620-878-4682. I don't know where I got that other number. Anyway, we're now back with our really good guest tonight, Eric E. Walker. Are you there with us, Eric?
I am, Pastor Dan.
Well, I'm sure glad to have you on. I'm really enjoying talking to you because it's an amazingly that there's not a lot of people that have the knowledge that you have and what you're saying about, you know, the end times and what you're saying about the mark of the beast. I commend you on that. The Curtis. Your publicist is sending me the book. I haven't seen it yet. I do have some questions that he sent me, but I'd much rather you just take us into the book and tell us what it's about.
Well, God made approximately 3,600 promises, and it's so easy to forget what they are. But during a year, I took off to go into deep study and to travel to Israel and do a lot of research. I was reminded that God made a promise to Aaron, and he confirmed it in Numbers 25 to Phinehas, where the promise was that there would always be somebody in the line of Aaron to serve as high priest. And I began to think about that, Pastor Dan, and thinking My goodness, that means there's somebody walking the face of this earth today that's ready to take up the headship of the Sanhedrin to call for the return of Jesus. Now, most people don't really understand what happened on what's called Palm Sunday, and that morning that Jesus arrived on the 10th day of the month of Nisan, on the day of the selection of the lambs were coming in through the sheep gate, but Jesus entered through the golden gate, the eastern gate. And the people greeted him as they would greet a conquering king. The prophecy of Zechariah, behold, your king is coming for you, humble and riding on a donkey, the foal of a donkey. And the people greeted him with Baruch Ababa Shemarana, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But when you read the rest of the chapter, you get to Matthew 23:37, and he says something quite interesting. He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you have stoned the prophets and rejected the one sent to you. Like a mother hen longs to gather her chicks, how I long to gather you back to me, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left desolate. You will not see me again until you cry out, Baruch Abba B'Shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, my goodness, Pastor Dan, didn't he just say that morning? Didn't the people on the streets of Jerusalem greet him that way? Who was he talking to? Why, in the very same day, within the span of maybe 9 or 10 hours, he was greeted that way, but he said they won't see him until they greet him that way. Well, I haven't talked to a lot of people that have made the connection, but I began to do the research, and back in the book of Luke, we see an incident where Jesus was casting out demons, and the Sanhedrin came to him and accused him of casting out demons in the name of Beelzebub. It was about a year and a half prior to the crucifixion. And he said to them, this wicked generation will not see the kingdom of heaven, because they had blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Well, remembering that the New Testament wasn't written at that time, we have to go back to see what he was talking about. It's the third commandment, thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain, or you shall not be found guiltless. So he was talking to the headship of Israel. So goes the head, so goes the body. God always deals with the head. And so the Sanhedrin has to reform. Sanhedrin's made up of 71, the high priest plus 70, the same pattern that Moses used when he called out to God in the book of Numbers and asked for help. And God said, call together 70 of your elders. It's the same number, 70 plus 1 of Joseph and the 70 relatives that he brought up from Egypt during the famine. And it's also the number of the Sanhedrin. So the Sanhedrin reforms when the high priest takes his headship. The last high priest we remember from the Bible is Caiaphas, but Caiaphas was appointed. The last one in the lineage of Aaron was Zadok too. So we have a great expectation that that high priest is alive today walking this earth. Maybe not in the role that he knows he's being called for, but what if there was a way that you could identify who that was, or at least you could identify what smaller group, subset of Jews, of the 14 million Jews he belonged to. Well, right. As a Jewish man, I learned years ago about DNA testing for Jewish lineage. And it never sat well in my spirit, because as a Jew, as the son of a father who came from Hungary in 1934, we lost many of our families and members of our family in the Holocaust, both in Poland and Ukraine. This became a great concern to me, because if Adolf Hitler had had DNA testing to determine Jewish lineage, he would have expanded his annihilation of my people much further than he was able to reach. I began to look in this and found that there is a Y chromosome that determines the Levitical line. There's a particular anomaly that all Levites share. And so I'm not a conspiracy advocate, but I began to dig into DNA testing and came across a wealth of information about DNA bioweapons. And the research says that Ebola and H1N1 were genetically engineered viruses. And so there's a way to create and take all the good work that we do with DNA to try to cure disease and turn that into something negative and create a virus which can specifically target DNA. And so I began to research this, and I found out and uncovered that the Secret Service actually removes and incinerates any item that may contain the president's DNA. I also learned that the DNA of visiting dignitaries is collected for potential use in developing a DNA-specific virus. And with over 80 million samples of DNA existing today worldwide, I began to wonder, what if? What if there was a breach? What if there was a hack? What if Ancestry.com got hacked? What if all of these medical databases got hacked? If you can hack Ashley Madison, if you can hack the IRS, if you can hack the Social Security Administration, if there was an evil intent, you could hack the DNA databases of the world. As a matter of fact, Google and Amazon are vying for the storing into a collective worldwide database of DNA in the cloud.
And so, I'm going to say something real quick here.
I love
where you're going with this. You know, I just want to say something about Ancestry.com. Through some of my studies, because I present news on another guy's program. Anyway, point is I found out that Ancestry.com, people think that it's private, but they share that DNA stuff. They share it with the police departments and the FBI. To do DNA, you know, searches. And so it's not as secure as people would think. And boy, where you're really going with this is really ringing a bell. So go on, brother.
Well, that's interesting because Ancestry.com just licensed to a laboratory in Great Britain all of the 1 million records that they have. They say they've stripped all the identity off of it, but the DNA data is being shared with them and they've been compensated for that. So I did extensive research and found the countries USA, Great Britain, Russia, Pakistan, Israel, North Korea, and Iran have ongoing DNA bioweapon development facilities in spite of signing on to a chemical and bioweapon non-proliferation agreement. So I thought about doing an expose on this. Tremendous amount of research. Hillary Clinton, when she was Secretary of State, identified DNA bioweapons in a conference in Geneva in 2013 as one of the issues coming up that we're going to have to face in this war on terror. But nobody has been talking about this. This has been suppressed. So I could do an expose, but I'm not a biochemist. I'm not somebody out of the medical world. And I wanted to get this message out, so I wrote The Codist, which is a novel. It's fiction. But contained in there is insight into the Muslim mind. It created a character named Jake Aronson, who happens to be, he'll find out later on in the series that he's the one. You get a great glimpse of him in the first book, The Codist, part of the Aaron Chronicles. He has a nemesis who's a Tehran geneticist of world renown that has a clandestine lab in Geneva where he's targeting and developing bioweapon viruses to put into the water system and the air supply to wipe this out because he knows that if he can get rid of the high priest,
right,
that the formation of Sanhedrin will be delayed by at least one generation, and that will force the return of Jesus.
Right.
And so I wove this into a biblical mystery, a biblical thriller. It's kind of like Dan Brown and the Da Vinci Code meets Raiders of the Lost Ark, who all meet together with Jason Bourne, a new Jewish character named Jake Aronson, that's an NSA and Mossad-trained operative that breaks the code on this and finds out. And there's a final confrontation in this. It gives you insights into Islam. It gives you insights into the Jewish mind. It gives you insight into this battle that began in the Garden of Eden when God declared prophetically there would be enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. The seed of the serpent is Satan. The seed of the woman is Jesus. And so we see it play out, and we see all the people in history that have been enlisted to do the work of Satan. You've got Pharaoh, Haman, Herod, Hitler, Ahmadinejad, the Ayatollahs, all use the exact same word, and that is annihilate the Jews. And so this plot comes to life in The Codist, which feeds into this and shows you this diabolical scheme that was birthed in the Garden of Eden, that there's always going to be somebody to want to destroy the Jews. Why? Because if you destroy them before Jesus is born, Jesus is never born. If you destroy them after Jesus is born, but before he comes back, he does not come back. And therefore, Satan's agenda is fulfilled. And so this takes you on a biblical journey, but it takes you on a thriller. The reviews up on Amazon are extraordinary. I'm so honored that people would take the time to write such lengthy reviews that are revealed to them the truth about Islam, the truth about the Bible, an understanding about who Jesus was and what's going to bring about Yeshua's return, and how it's going to be ushered in, and what's going on in the world behind the scenes.
Well, amen. I can't wait to read the book. You really hit a lot of chords. For the record, we're talking about biological warfare to a point that Muslims will start using it. There's a rabbi, and there's a, well, breaking news, Israel sends out alerts, and there's a rabbi over in Israel, and he's not Messianic, but he's a rabbi, and he's been having visions, which even, anyway, in his visions, though, he's been visited by the prophet Elijah, and he, in his visions, he said that there's a terrible war coming to Israel very soon, and that it's going to be biological in nature. And that's what he's talking about, and, you know, he acts like it's going to be pretty quick. I do believe there's a war coming very soon, for the reasons much as you state. But that's horrific. You know, to take somebody's DNA like that, and, you know, I pointed it out on a news program here a while back when I stumbled across what I did with Ancestry.com. And my thought was, you know, was clearly, well, what if they wanted to again, try to annihilate the Jews? They could just do it specific to DNA and to find them. I didn't think about tailoring the weapon to them, but just being able to find them. Back to you.
Well, imagine the water supply in Israel. Mount Hermon, the snow melts, it comes down. The headwaters of the Jordan River there at Tel Dan comes down, fills up the Galilee, and then rushes down the Jordan into the Dead Sea. And so we see that that reservoir, Lake Kinnereth, the Sea of Galilee, whatever you prefer to call it, is the water source for all of Israel. And there is a tremendous perimeter around there, of tremendous biblical import, but easily accessible by anyone. And if you were to introduce into the water supply or the air supply a virus that was specific to a particular DNA genome, a particular DNA sequencing that targeted them, it would almost be impossible to detect. Because not every Jew would die. It would only be those that have the Y chromosome marker for the Levitical line. And it would be very targeted. It would go after trying to break what we know prophetically is going to have to be formed in order to usher in Jesus' return. It's not going to be the Knesset. It's got to be the representation and the reforming of the Sanhedrin that Jesus was addressing specifically. In his statement, as he looked out from the Mount of Olives, looking out over the eastern gate of Jerusalem where he had entered, because that's where the glory of God entered when the Ark of the Covenant came in, and now we read in Ezekiel 44 that gate is permanently closed, that no man can open until God returns, because the prince has already dined there, the king's already dined there, and so we know the Last Supper was inside the walls of Jerusalem, and so all of this prophecy, over 2,000 prophecies of the Bible already fulfilled, leaving us with the remainder of about 500 that we know what was, we have to examine what is, but we also have an expectation of what is to come.
Yeah, amen, amen. So most of all this that you're talking about is all laid out in your book?
Yeah, all of it's laid out in the book.
Yeah, amen.
It takes you on a biblical thriller.
Yeah, amen. Well, but you have a lot of good information there, even beyond the thriller part of it, which I like to read a good thriller, and I'd rather read a good thriller about something like this than, you know what I'm saying? But the information in here is astounding. You know, most people are always pointing out, well, the temple's getting ready to be rebuilt because, you know, the society over there has all the garments, and they have all the items, and they have the cornerstone. They have all that. And then somebody else says, well, they're getting ready to do, you know, the red heifer. But you know what? They miss the point that if there is no priest and there's no Sanhedrin, then, you know, how can the other things count?
Well, you're exactly right. And the other thing they miss is this. When Jesus was asked for a sign, the sign that he gave was the sign of Jonah, 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish. In another account, he says, tear this temple down and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. Now, I would propose to you that if we have a significant understanding of the prophetic significance of the Feast of Israel, and the first four feasts were fulfilled in the first coming, let's take a look at what 3 days he might have been talking about. could he have been saying not three consecutive days? Because it says parenthetically he meant his body. But it doesn't state that. It's a parenthetical inserted by the narrator, inserted by someone other than the inspired word of God. Otherwise, it wouldn't be parenthetical. So, could the 3 days actually be the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles, the washing and the return of Jesus? Could he be referring to the unfulfilled feast of the fall, that is a trumpet blast, and then the last trumpet blast happens at the end of the Day of Atonement, calling for the return of Jesus? 5 days later, we celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, where God dwelt among us for 40 years, right there in the midst of us in the desert. So I believe that as we prophetically, and I'm not an interpreter, I'm a clear meaning preacher and I'm clear meaning teacher, but I believe that he was giving us a clue, a very insightful clue as to what season it would be for his return.
Well, absolutely, I believe that he did. And, you know, I'm one that's 100% sold out on the feast. I believe they're all about the end time. They're all about his return. And the season of our joy, that, you know, I also believe that's his birth. He was probably birthed on that during the season of our joy, Tabernacles. What you're saying, too, is very highly possible. But I do also believe that the 3 days and three nights was an identification of him, because when we see what the world points to, died on a Friday and rose on Sunday morning, that's not 3 days or even 3 days, or, you know, not even 3 days, but let alone 3 days and three nights.
No, so, it had to be Thursday at 3 o'clock. Yeah. In order for the biblical timeline to work. And the biblical timeline is any day part is considered a day. So any time before sundown is called a full day. And then you have the next period of time. And remember, it's evening and then morning. And so when we look at that from a biblical timeline perspective, then he would have celebrated. And that Thursday would have been a Sabbath. And so Wednesday was the preparation day that they would have had the Last Supper. And so he didn't say how long I've wanted to celebrate the Passover with you. He said this Passover with you. And so it's not, he's not saying that it's tied to the 14th of Nisan, because it could not be. He had to be crucified at that hour, and darkness fell early, because Exodus 12 tells us that you have to sacrifice the lamb at precisely twilight, which would be, for reference point, 6 o'clock, but darkness fell early. Night fell early, so that as Jesus was proclaiming on the cross, it is finished, the priest, who was the chief priest at the time, who had the assignment to slaughter the single paschal lamb, along with the 256,000 other lambs that day, he was to declare that one Passover lamb. As he slaughtered it, he was declared, it is finished.
Yeah, amen.
And so see this perfectly.
Yeah, amen. There's such a parallel. It's so rich to know all those things, and I hurt for the Christian church that doesn't know all those things. Anyway, we've only got about a minute and a half left. Your book again, The Codice. Your website is what? Let's talk about that for a second again.
IgnitingANation.com is my ministry site. TheCodistBook.com, C-O-D-I-S-T, book, B-O-O-K.com, is the book website. It's available through Amazon, Barnes & Noble, Books A Million. It's on Nook. It's on Kindle. It's in hardback. It's in paperback. It's in every kind of edition. There is a text-to-voice feature on the Kindle. So if you have any hearing, have any visual impairment, it will read the book to you, and it's all over and available in every country.
Amen. I do have one small suggestion for you, brother. Have you considered, or have you made a DVD about some of this information that you have? I think it would really be beneficial to the body of Messiah.
Well, it is, and that order form is on my website at ignitingthenation.com. Just click on the order form, and you'll find the teachings on the prophetic significance of the feast, exposing Islam, the Psalm 83 war, the last 7 days prophetically of Jesus' life when he fulfilled 28 specific prophecies. There's a teaching on wars and rumors of wars. All DVDs are all available. The shipping fees are there.
and there's a wealth of information available. Plus, you can order a signed copy of the book if you prefer a signed copy from me.
Well, amen. Well, that's great. I hadn't had a chance to look over your website. I was just, you know, I was proposed you as a guest today, and I'm really glad I found you. Maybe you'll come back on again after I've read the book. The book's coming to me in the mail, and after I read the book, I'd like to talk to you again about it.
Well, good. Just set it up with Don, and I'm happy to join you at 5 o'clock or 7 o'clock. Depends on what day of the week it is. I have a pretty robust teaching schedule. But love to chat with you and communicate with you. You and I are friends on Facebook. If people want to follow me on Twitter, it's at Rabbi Eric. It's also Rabbi Eric on Facebook. And all my information is out there for people to get a hold of me.
All right. Well, you be blessed, brother. Thanks for coming on with me. Goodbye and shalom to you.
Shalom to you. Thank you.
Well, folks, that was turned out to be a really interesting conversation, and I can't wait. You know, I don't do a lot of novels, but I can't wait to read this one to dig out the information that's inside of it. And of course, I'll share it around with members of Messiah's branch that I try to share the book with. But anyway, folks, also remember, look, if you need a prayer, you know, you can call me for that, but, you know, I really am into this point where I like for people to mail me or send me an email with a prayer so I can anoint it with oil and pray for you. Pray about supporting Wichita Mission Church and Radio Airtime. We do really need your help. In fact, I didn't know if I was going to be able to come on here tonight because some of my radio equipment is messing up. I need to buy some new things, and it's a couple of $1,000, and we just simply don't have it. So pray about supporting what we do. But remember, there is only one God. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His son is Yeshua HaMashiach. He gave his life for repented sins. He rose after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Through him, and only through him, is the way to the Father. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's like praying for Messiah's return. Always, always, always be a blessing to others. Lord our God, Father, King of the universe, I ask in Yeshua HaMashiach's name that the Father blesses and keeps you, and his face shines upon you, and is gracious to you, and gives you peace. Until an hour from now, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
You've just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time for Messiah's Branch.